Let us remain standing and receive the word of the Lord today from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23 to 11, verse 1. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things built up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the Church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be safe. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Good morning, everyone. My name is Jevon. I'm one of the pastors here at ICC, and we are now on the last sermon in the series Gospel-Shaped Decision-Making from 1 Corinthians. In the past 5 sermons, we discussed what it is like to make decisions that prioritize the gospel. And this prioritizing the gospel requires us to be flexible yet maintain a disciplined life. You can find the sermon recordings on our Spotify and YouTube channel and the sermon recap on our Instagram, ICC Melbourne. Okay, last week we rediscovered the power of the gospel that enables us to do the things we know we should do, but we can't. So we know that we need to do these things, but we can't do it. But now here is the issue. Yes, now I know and maybe I have experienced the power of the gospel in making decisions in my own heart and life. However, there is always this external factor, fellow human beings with different values, experiences, standards, or perspectives. For better or for worse, our decisions are unavoidably affected or shaped by other people's action, reactions, feelings, and thinking. Let me give you 2 examples. The first one, next slide, I'm bringing back to you Mr. X. This time Mr. X is a pastor who just revitalized his conservative church to be a modern, contemporary, gospel-centered church. One day, on a communion Sunday, everyone who served happened to dress up in black and white, like the old church used to do. I'm not saying there is something wrong with the colors, by the way. So if you dress in black and white today, it's fine. But it was considered one of the old practices in church. Not that it is wrong or right, but after a long time of rebranding the church in many ways, this was the first time this kind of uniform reappeared. The pastor then received a comment from one old church member. "Oh, this is great. This is how people who are serving should dress at church every Sunday." The pastor then was provoked by it. He hated being labeled as traditional, conservative, legalistic Christians. Then he told those who serve next Sunday, "Everyone, wear jeans. I don't care what color that is. I don't care if it's ripped or not. Just wear jeans next week. Let's send a message that we are not those narrow-minded, legalistic Christians." What do you see here? Isn't the pastor tactical in rebranding the church to contextualize the gospel and make it relevant to people? Isn't the pastor right in teaching that freedom in the gospel means our righteousness does not lie on what color we wear on Sunday? However, his reactive decision was not driven by the gospel, but by his hatred of having his church being identified as an old conservative church. His reactive decision was triggered by a comment of a church member and not necessarily by the gospel. His reactive decision was to provoke people, not necessarily out of love, nor for the sake of the gospel. The pastor might be right. His decision might seem to be for the sake of the gospel, but it did not necessarily come from the security he found in the gospel. It came from hatred and insecurity. Let me give you another example. Next slide. Mrs. Z grew up with strict parents who were struggling financially. So growing up, Mrs. Z wanted to do a lot of things, but her parents did not allow her. She used to like pretty dolls and chocolate, but her parents could not afford them for her. One day, Mrs. Z became a Christian, and the message about the freedom in the gospel resonated well with her. As she is now a parent and is doing well financially, she is determined that she will not be like her parents. Her children must live freely. Her children must not suffer like her. She would allow them to do whatever they want, be whoever they dream of, and buy them everything they ask her. Unlike Mrs. Z, her children have unlimited collection of dolls at home and eat chocolate whenever they want. Mrs. Z believes that she is a good Christian parent, motivated by love and freedom in the gospel. Isn't Mrs. Z loving for wanting the best for her children? Isn't Mrs. Z good for teaching freedom to her children? Maybe yes. But still, her parenting is not really shaped by the gospel. Her parenting is shaped by her experiences growing up. She did not go to the gospel when it came to her parenting decisions. She consulted her past experiences. She did not want to be like her parents, but in reality, her parents are still controlling her decisions in parenting. What is similar between Mr. X and Mrs. Z? Mr. X basically says, "I will not be like those narrow-minded Christians." And Mrs. Z basically says, "I will not be like my parents." Both Mr. X and Mrs. Z did not make decisions out of security that the gospel brings. They are both controlled by their experiences, by what other people say or do. Next slide. The moment we say, "I will not do what they do," we are controlled by what people do or don't do. We will not make decisions out of security for the sake of the gospel. Once again, the moment we say, "I will not do what they do," we are controlled by what people do or don't do. We will not make decisions out of security for the sake of the gospel. But isn't it what our passage today seems to show? Paul seems to be like controlled by what people say or don't say. Next slide, verse 27 to 28. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you. Doesn't this sound like a soft version or a gospel version of Mr. X and Mrs. Z? In the end, the decision is made on what people, based on what people say or don't say. Where is the security in that? Is this the gospel? Let's trace today's passage verse by verse. Then we will see what is it like to make a decision that comes from the security of the gospel. Verse 23, we are reminded that all things are lawful in the next slide, but not all things are helpful. This is what the Bible says that we just read. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. What does it have to do with making decisions out of security? The moment we know that all things are lawful, we will not act out of fear, but out of security. It is like traveling in the free tram zone in Melbourne CBD. When we know that we are traveling in that zone, we won't bother thinking, "Should I tap my Mikey or not?" We know we don't have to. We'll travel freely without thinking about that. We hop on, we hop off with security, knowing that it is lawful and we are not breaking any law. However, once we are leaving the free tram zone, but we have the monthly pass, we will tap out of security that we are not paying any more extra than what we have already paid. But if you don't have that monthly pass, I'm not saying everyone, some people tap out of fear. that the Mikey inspector will come and give them a fine. Living a Christian life is like we are given that unlimited Mikey pass. We are free to travel anywhere. We can tap as many as we like without worrying that we have to pay extra. Because Jesus had died for our sins, no matter who we are, where we're from, what we do, so long as we have faith in Jesus and that faith is alive in us, as manifested in the fruit of our lives, everywhere is a free tram zone. However, if we have that pass, are we gonna use that every day to travel from north to south, east to west, even to places we don't need to go, just to maximize the monthly pass? Of course not. Why? Because using our pass that way is not helpful. It is not building up. If we are using our pass that way just to go to wherever we want every day, even to places we don't even need to go, it's like using our freedom, but we are missing the point that we have freedom. Similarly, even if we have that freedom in Jesus, does it mean we will go to the places we do not need or we should not go just because we can? Of course, no. That is why even if all things are lawful, we Christians should use it for the things that are helpful and build up. But here is the thing. Let's go back to Mr. X and Mrs. Z. Both Mr. X and Mrs. Z thought what they did was helpful and building up. Even further, they thought they fulfilled verse 24 that says, "Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor." In the two examples of Mr. X and Mrs. Z, Mr. X seems to make decisions about his church for the sake of the gospel. Mrs. Z seems to make decisions about her parenting for the sake of her children. However, after we analyze that, that's not true. It's not for the good of others or for the gospel, but for their own good. Either Mr. X is making that decision to prove himself, or Mrs. Z is projecting herself, her suffering, her pain, that she could not do it, so let the children be able to do it now. And how many of us make decisions that way too? We know we are free in Jesus. However, our decisions are still shaped and driven not by the security we receive in the gospel, but by what people say, what people do, our past experiences. The moment we base our decision on what people say or do, we will make decisions based on fear and not security. So how can we be truly free in making decisions and be truly shaped by the gospel? Next slide. In the remainder of the passage, we will see 3 points. First, from verses 23 to 27, surrender it to the Lord. Second, from verses 28 to 30, realign your conscience. And third, from verses 31 to 11, verse 1, imitate your Savior. So these are the 3 points for today that how we can be truly free in making decisions and truly be shaped by the gospel. Surrender to the Lord, realign your conscience, and imitate your Savior. First point, next slide, surrender it to the Lord. Eat whatever is sold in the eat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner, you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. Whoa, wait a minute. In the previous chapters that we have discussed for the past 5 Sundays, Paul has been telling the Corinthians to not eat meats that had been offered to idols. Now, why change? Notice here Paul saying it twice. Eat whatever. Eat whatever is served to you. Do not ask any question. And here Paul is not being sarcastic. Paul is really giving them permission to eat. How so? After being reminded that their ignorance was a failure to love their brothers and sisters in Christ, how can they now eat those meats freely? This is not just an ignorance is bliss kind of principle. This is not like people from a certain religious background that say it is fine to eat forbidden meats as long as we don't know about it. You know, some people act that way, but this is not that. Why? The key is on verse 26. Here, Paul is quoting Psalm 24:1, "For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." God created the meat. God created it and gave it to them. The fact that the meat has been misused or abused does not negate the fact that God created the meat. God created the cow, God created whatever kind of meat that they are eating. And Genesis 1 says that everything that God made was very good. And the fact that sin tainted it does not change the fact that the meat is by itself good. And this is the first thing we need to understand. When we separate the meat from the creator or the giver, it will lose its meaning. We will focus on how it has been tainted by sin, and we have to take matters into our own hands. We will be conflicted in our hearts. We will start acting out of insecurity, fear, or resentment. And this is not just true in the case of meat. I believe you're not eating meats over to idols in Melbourne. But in every good things in our lives, be it our study, career, family, the moment we separate God from them, the moment God is out of the picture, we will be conflicted at heart. We will act out of fear and insecurity. When you fail to see that your study belongs to God and sin taints that, you will act out of fear and insecurity. When your grades are not as good as you expected, when your friends who cheated got higher grades than you, when your professor treat you unjustly, you will react in fear and resentment, as if God, who is in control of your life, does not exist. When you fail to see your career belongs to God and sin taints that, you will act out of fear and insecurity. When you get passed on for a promotion, when your incompetent boss treats you unfairly, when your coworkers are stabbing your back, you will make decisions out of anger and bitterness, as if God, who loves and cares for you, only works on Sundays. When you fail to see your family belongs to God and sin taints that, you will act out of fear and insecurity. When your spouse seems to ignore you, when your children are not doing well in school, when everything that can go wrong goes wrong in your family, you will be drowned in disappointment and hopelessness, as if God, who loves and cares for you, does not exist. When we separate whatever good thing in life from God, and we see how sin taints that, we will be conflicted at our heart and start making decisions out of fear and insecurity. But here we see Paul says, "Eat whatever." I know I'm digressing from the issue among the Corinthians, that is meat that had been offered to idols. However, I think it is worth noting that the level of security that Paul displays here comes from one truth, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. How much of our fear and insecurity in making decisions come from our failure to acknowledge this? In the case of Mr. X, the moment he thinks the church is his, the moment he thinks that his hard work to rebrand the church is threatened, he reacts. He failed to believe that the church belongs to God. He failed to believe he did not have to prove himself. He failed to believe that that small comment is not a threat, but just that God's work is not finished in the church. In the case of Mrs. Z, she still has not surrendered her childhood to God. It was still her pain, her story, and God has nothing to do with it. There is no story of how God redeems her past. And the moment she separated her pain from God, her parenting was driven by it. The moment she fails to see that her identity is not determined by how much happier her children's life is compared to her childhood life, she acts out of insecurity, not out of security. The moment we fail to see something belonging to the Lord, we will take it into our own hands and react out of fear, anger, resentment, and insecurity. That is why the first point today is that, have you seen everything you have, no matter how tainted it is by sin? Like how much Mr. X's church is tainted by sin. Like how Mr. Z's childhood was tainted by sin. No matter what it is, it belongs to the Lord. The moment you surrender it to God, the moment you acknowledge it is God's, not yours. You can act out of security and not insecurity. Second point is we need to also realign our conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? The next thing we can observe here is whom was this letter read aloud to? Now, like in the past five sermons, we talk more from the perspective of those who ate meat that was offered to idols. But today I'm inviting you to see from another angle. So back then, printing machine was not invented yet. Letters like what we read today were written and copied by hand. The letters were not meant to be read individually like we read our Bible at home, but publicly in front of the whole church. So the letter was read in this kind of setting. That is the case for this letter that we read today too. So, and why does this matter? It means that this letter was not just read to those who ate meat offered to idols, but also to those whose conscience was weak and conflicted. Paul was not just defending those with weaker conscience and rebuked those who eat meat offered to idols. His letter was also a wake-up call to those with weaker conscience too. Week after week, we have seen this from perspective of those who eat meat offered to idols. I think it is important now for us to see it as well from the perspective of brothers with weaker conscience too. If we were these brothers with weaker conscience, what would we feel when Paul's letter read out aloud in front of the whole church? Imagine you are that brother with weaker conscience and you are hearing this. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And Paul writing again to you, for why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? What would you feel if you are those brothers with weaker conscience receiving this letter from Paul? This will lead us to reconsider our conscience as well. Oh, Paul is right. Maybe I shouldn't stumble when we see a brother who converted maybe from paganism still eat meat that had been offered to idols. Yeah, maybe I need to check my heart too. After Paul's letter was read to the whole church, those with strong conscience would learn to be sensitive, to love their brother and sister. And those with weaker conscience would learn to work on their conscience and get it aligned with the gospel. And that is how the gospel works. Both need to change. But what is conscience? Technically speaking, conscience is the ability or state of sensing what is right or wrong. But theologically speaking, it is not as simple as that. Where is the first reference of conscience we see in the Bible? For what it is, we see that when humans first fell to sin. In Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve took the forbidden fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they were hiding from God. Why did they hide? Because they felt guilty. They finally had that experiential knowledge of evil. And next slide. For this reason, a great 19th century Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck, the author of Reformed Dogmatics, wrote that before the fall, strictly speaking, there was no conscience in humans. But after we have that knowledge of evil, then this conscience keeps condemning us. However, another important voice in our age whose works on how the gospel speaks to our psychology, David Paulison, disagrees with Bavinck. Paulison qualifies that the actual function of conscience is a creational given, intrinsic to the image of God. It is our entire evaluative capacity, not only about ourselves, but about everything that we encounter. So basically, Paulison says that Adam and Eve, they did have conscience, but they did not have guilty conscience before. Since humans fell to sin, then our conscience is distorted. This conscience of ours has been working to condemn us from the inside. And Paul has been using this in his other letter as well. For example, in Romans 2, in the next slide, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do whatever the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. So on one side, conscience is a universal thing. God's laws are written in our hearts. The whole world knows that killing and lying are not good. It is wrong. However, there are things where our conscience, what is right or wrong, is shaped by our upbringing and communal beliefs. And that's what we see in the example that we see in the passage today. For those who probably converted from paganism, they probably felt that it is fine to eat meat that had been offered to idols, for they knew that idols had no real existence. But for those who came from a different background, probably a religious background, maybe from Judaism with a strict dietary laws, they must have felt conflicted. But the gospel rewrites the consciences of both. For those who came from paganism, the gospel says, love your brother. For those who came from a religious background, the gospel says, the earth is the Lord's. We see this in the Bible as well, not just in this story. For example, when Peter responded in Acts 10, when God commanded him to eat food that was considered unclean. Next slide. In Acts 10, verses 13 to 15, this is what the Bible says. And there came a voice to Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time, what God has made clean, do not call common. Even Peter has to rewrite his conscience, has to let the gospel rewrite his conscience. He came from a Jewish background with a strict dietary laws. He's not going to eat these things. And God was teaching him that salvation is not only for the Jews, but also for those outside Israel, for the Gentiles too. The gospel challenged Peter's conscience. The gospel challenged the brothers with weaker conscience among the Corinthians. And the gospel challenges our consciences too, our values and our upbringing. When we came to Christianity, we were not a blank slate. We bring consciences that came from our previous beliefs and upbringing. In the case of Mrs. Z, her childhood brought a narrative that unless my children got everything I couldn't get, they would not be happy. And as a result, her parenting was not shaped by the gospel, but by her past experiences. That is why in our journey in Christianity, we need to let the gospel rewrite our conscience, what is right and wrong. We need to unlearn and relearn. And this is our second point today. What narrative controls your conscience? Is it your past experiences or is it the gospel? Have you let the gospel rewrite your conscience? So the first thing, the earth is the Lord's, surrender it to God. Have you seen all of your life belongs to God? And number two, you are not a blank slate when you come to Christianity. What is that narrative that drove your conscience that needs to be rewritten by the gospel? And finally, imitate your Savior. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the Church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So what is life like when we have surrendered everything we have for the Lord? And we have let the gospel rewrite our conscience. Once you acknowledge that everything in your life belongs to the Lord, and you get your conscience aligned with the gospel, then you will be able to glorify God in whatever you do. Your whole life will be a form of worship to the Lord. Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, you will do it to the glory of God. Let's start with whether you eat or drink. How can I glorify God when I'm eating or drinking? How can eating and drinking not be separated from God and be a form of worship to the Lord? When we rejoice in what God has created, when we give thanks to God in what God has provided, when we enjoy everything in the right amount, we are glorifying God. It is worship. So worship is not just singing here, coming to church, reading your Bible, but when you enjoy creations that God has created in the right amount, and you give thanks to God, you are bringing glory back to God. We have a coffee ministry back there, by the way, if you don't know. They faithfully serve every week. They make good coffee, better than some cafes in Melbourne, to be honest. It's $3, no weekend surcharge, no credit card surcharge as well. And it is a good way for you to, for us to, the people over there, the coffee ministry team. Yeah, and that's a good way for you to stay a bit after church and to get to know brothers and sisters in church. And when you do that, when you enjoy that cup of coffee that God has created, when you give thanks to God for coffee, you enjoy coffee at the right amount, and you enjoy it, you share the moment joyfully with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you are glorifying God. You are worshiping God when you do that. That is what life is like when we have surrendered everything we have for the Lord and we have let the gospel rewrite our conscience. We cannot separate everything we do, eat, or drink from worship. Can you imagine you now cannot separate coffee from worship? In the last verse of our text today, and I will close after this, Paul says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." How did Jesus live his life? How did Jesus live his life on earth? He sat and drank with people. He gladly and openly ate with tax collectors and sinners. He fed the 5,000 and the 4,000. Before he went to the cross, he had supper with his disciples, something we will commemorate today as the Lord's Supper. In whatever he did, whether he ate or drank, Jesus expressed the glory of God in him. And Jesus did that out of security, knowing who he is. When he gladly and openly ate with tax collectors and sinners, it is true that the Pharisees was provoked and offended by his actions. But did it mean that Jesus was insensitive to the Pharisees? Not necessarily. Jesus is not like Mr. X, who told everyone to wear jeans next week to provoke a church member. Jesus did not intentionally eat with tax collectors and sinners to provoke the Pharisees. He did that because he loves people. He did that out of love and security, knowing who he is. And that is why, that is what gospel-driven decision-making is like. When we don't separate the creation from the Creator, when we don't separate anything in our lives from God, when we acknowledge that everything we have and do belong to the Lord, and we are willing to unlearn and relearn, letting the gospel rewrite our conscience that was written by our traditions and communal beliefs or past experiences before, we will be able to glorify God and imitate Christ. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Here are a few reflection questions for us today. Have you seen everything you have and do, no matter how tainted by sin it is, belongs to the Lord? And number two, have you let the gospel rewrite your conscience? And number three, have you glorified God in whatever you do? Let us pray.